All right, well, we should be in the book of Obadiah. If you can find that again, that would be a blessing. We'll go through this book. I hope you've enjoyed going through the different books of the Bible, learning a little bit about them. I know it's been a blessing to me, and it is a good way to learn more about God's Word and hopefully appreciate God's Word more and more as we go through it. But the book of Obadiah is, as you've already seen, a small book. It is definitely a minor prophet based on the size of it, the length of it. 21 verses is all that it contains, and yet there is much in here that we can learn about God that also can give us hope and encouragement about the future and about God's dealings. There's much also that we can learn about just how to deal with our fellow man. I hope that you've learned in the last couple of lessons as we've gone through a couple of the minor prophets, that God takes it seriously how we treat one another. What we do in the situations that we find ourselves, God is watching. Think about this for just a minute. Here we are in a situation with this pandemic going on around us. We may not necessarily agree with everything that's going on. We may not like the way one person acts or another person acts or this thing or that thing. There's a real potential for problems. There's a real potential for disagreements. It's real funny how that works. And yet, let me say this, that if there's one thing that we've learned recently in the last couple of weeks is that God takes it seriously how we treat one another. And you know, God takes it seriously whether or not we submit ourselves maybe even to something that we don't like or something that we think is not necessarily all that it ought to be, but we do it for the good of the brethren. You know, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 14 about those who would eat meat and those who wouldn't eat meat. And he talked about being all things to all men, but that he might by all means win some. You know, God takes it seriously what we do and will be judged. Think about this for just a minute. Will be judged for how we handled 2020. And this situation that we're in right now will be judged for how we handled it and what we did and whether or not our concern was about us or our brethren, whether our concern was about me or the lost around me. That's interesting, isn't it? Takes a whole new light or sheds a whole new light on the situation that we're in, that's for sure. But Obadiah is one of those books where what we see in it is, boy, it's important what I do to my brethren, whether they're brethren as in saved or brethren as in just ordinary human beings that I have something to do with, my neighbor, as Jesus said in Luke chapter number 11. Well, Obadiah is one of those books. We've already read the first several verses of it. But what I want you to see is verses 1 through 4 one more time. Let's read that. We'll use that as a text. We'll pray, and then we'll get into the discussion about it. Obadiah, obviously chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God, concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. This book of Obadiah was written by a prophet, obviously named Obadiah, but an individual that we really do not know much about. There are several men in the Bible that have the name Obadiah, but we're not sure if it was one of the men that's mentioned in other places or if it was just a prophet that we'd never heard of before this. But either way, we really don't know much about the book of Obadiah. We don't even really know when it was written, but we can get a general idea. There's some disagreement about exactly when, but I think, in my personal opinion, that it's pretty obvious it was written either right at the time of the captivity of Jerusalem or shortly thereafter. It could have been another time, but I tend to think it was written very shortly after Jerusalem went into captivity. And it's really a book of God's condemnation of the nation of Edom. which if you remember Edom, Edom is the descendants of Esau. And so this book here is an important book for you and me to learn about God and his character. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis 25. I want to show you the history of this rivalry between Esau and Israel. Genesis 25. Genesis 25. I have not prayed yet, have I? Okay, very good. I had a senior moment there for just a moment. I get so passionate about the book of Obadiah that I forgot whether or not I've prayed. All right, so let's pray, because obviously the pastor needs help if he's having senior moments at age 42. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you so much for this book of Obadiah. Help us to learn from it, dear Lord. It's important that we learn. Lord, it's important that we love your word. It's important that we not just read over these books and pretend as if there's not really much there for us because it's not the New Testament. Lord, we know that you've included in the scripture, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So Lord, would you help us to learn about Obadiah and see it as profitable. Guide and direct me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Obadiah, obviously being about Edom, if you remember about Edom, Edom is the nation from that descended from Esau. Now, Esau, boy, that name sounds familiar to me. Where does Esau come from? Well, Genesis 25 will tell us that. Look with me, if you would, at verse 21. Genesis 25 and verse 21. The Bible tells us there, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb.'" By the way, that's going to be Israel and Edom. "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder," that would be Esau, "shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." There's the nation of Edom, right? "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright,'" because he was the oldest, right? Verse 32, "And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way." Now notice this last phrase, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." We have here really the beginning of what brought about the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is a book where God brings condemnation or a rebuke upon and a promise of judgment on the nation of Edom because they were not right, and that God was going to destroy them. And it all began way back here in Genesis 25 with Isaac and Rebekah, and when Rebekah conceived that she had twins, and they were Esau and Jacob, and they were even somewhat contending within the womb. There was a sibling rivalry there within the womb. And as Rebekah asked the Lord, "What is the deal with this? Why is this going on?" God revealed to her that there were two nations in her womb, and the elder would serve the younger, and they would constantly be competition one with another. Well, when she gives birth, Esau comes out first, and Jacob is holding on to his brother's heel and comes out next. And we find then that as they grew up, Esau was a man of the field. We probably say, and I think this is right, that he was more like a man's man. He was a man who loved to be out. He loved to hunt. He was apparently good at hunting, and he would get venison, and therefore his dad really enjoyed him. Well, Jacob was not that way. Jacob was more of a, when the Bible says a plain man, means that he dwelt in tents. He was more of a plodder. He wasn't an adventurer. He wasn't out in the field hunting all the time. He was more a stay-at-home kind of a guy. He would take care of the sheep, and he was just plodding along. That was the idea in him being a plain man, and therefore his mother enjoyed him. By the way, that happens in life, doesn't it? There's just some children that connect with this parent or another child that will connect with another parent, and it's wise for us as parents to recognize we cannot allow those rivalries to be based on our favorites. It's a very important thing, okay, that we love each one of them and recognize that, listen, did Esau have benefits? Yeah, he was easy to love for a man because he's a man's man. But wait a minute, did Jacob have benefits? Oh, yes. We see this at the end of this chapter here, that Esau may have been a man's man, may have been easy to love, but he had a problem. And the problem was he despised his birthright. Despised doesn't mean he hated. Despised means he didn't think much of it. It wasn't important to him. He was too busy out in the field hunting and probably fishing or doing something like that, right? Doing those manly things. And those were the things that were important to him. And what wasn't important to him were family ties and whether or not he was in favor with God or whether or not he was in favor with the authorities. That wasn't important to him. What was important was the flesh. We can see that with Esau. In fact, the Bible in the New Testament even talks about the fact that he was a fornicator. In other words, he just fed the flesh. Well, his parents should have seen, hey, that's his tendency. He has some strengths in this area. Let's shore those up and let's make sure that his weaknesses don't take over him. And with Jacob, we're going to work on him, on his problems and strengths and all of those things. We're going to recognize the benefits that he has and try to encourage him in that direction and discourage his faults. But they didn't do that. Therefore, there was a rivalry there. And it started way back in Genesis 25. Now, it continues on. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 27. It doesn't end there. Remember, these are the two nations. Edom is Esau, and Jacob is Israel. Genesis 27 shows us later on how it got even worse. It was bad enough when he sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. Genesis 27 in verse number 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son, and he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. By the way, he would live a lot longer. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids, or obviously small goats, of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. By the way, this is something that a pastor pointed out one time when I was in church, and I would say it to you as well in verse number 13, when his mom said, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice. Just because she said that the curse would come upon her doesn't mean the curse would come upon her. If someone encourages you to do wrong and they say, don't worry, I'll bear the brunt of that, let the curse come upon me, don't listen to him. Because he's going to pay a price for this. Jacob will. Now, his mom will as well. But the problem is, the curse didn't go from Jacob to his mom. It went on both of them. And that'll happen with you as well. Never listen to that voice when someone's encouraging you to do wrong. Verse 14, and he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul, or that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now we're going to skip down. You remember the story that Isaac blesses Jacob. And look with me, if you would, at verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Notice verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Now think about that for just a minute now. Can you hear that in your mind? The Bible says that here's a grown man, Esau, a man of the field, a man's man, and he cries with a great and exceeding bitter cry. God is not using hyperbole there. It was a great and exceeding bitter cry. And Esau lifts up his voice and he lets it fly. He's embarrassing himself with this exceeding great and bitter cry. I imagine that outside of Isaac's tent, you can hear it everywhere throughout that area there where all the different tents with the servants and Jacob's tents and all the rest, everybody could hear Esau's exceeding great and bitter cry. But what I want you to understand is this. The problem wasn't that Esau despised the birthright and despised the blessing here. The problem that is that he had earlier. The reason that God allowed him to be tricked out of this, and was Jacob wrong to do it? Yes. Was Rebekah wrong to do it? Yes. But the reason I believe that God allowed it to happen is because back in chapter 25, Esau had despised it, thought, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that important. And here's the thing. Though nobody else was watching, just Esau and just Jacob, God was watching. And God saw, and God said, Jacob wants the birthright. Jacob sees that it's important, and Esau despises it. He doesn't think it's that important. Therefore, when it comes time to get the blessing from the father, it's going to go to Jacob. Though he is deceitful, though he's wrong in doing it, though his methods are wrong, he's going to get it. Why? Because to him, it's important. There's a lesson there for you and me, isn't there? We better not despise the things of God. And I'm not encouraging any one of us to be deceitful. God hates lies. But I am encouraging all of us to recognize, you know, the things of God are the important things. The things in this world are the things that we should despise. Sports and recreation and wealth and good times and fun and all the things of the world, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the things that we should despise. Not that you can't enjoy yourself in this life. Not that you can't have a good time and never can smile. I would encourage you, smile a lot. But recognize that the things of this world are the things to be despised. Those are the things to be looked at and go, okay, yeah. Those are not important. If we get to partake in them, if we get to have a good time, if we get to enjoy ourselves with those things, okay, a little bit here and there, nothing wrong with that. But those are not the important things. This, God's word, the blessing from God, God smiling on my life, that's the important thing. And young people, let me encourage you, especially you, to understand, learn from Jacob and Esau. Because if you don't, there will come a day when you get to be an adult, and we all at Madison Baptist Church will look at your life and will say, so-and-so, that young person, that young man, that young lady who is in the youth group, who is in a Sunday school class, who is underneath the preaching of God's word, they're crying a great and exceeding bitter cry. Why? Because they despise the things of God and they love the things of the world. And I guarantee you, you can mark it down, you will cry if you despise the things of God. There's going to come a day when you will be like Esau and you'll lament the fact that life has treated you poorly. But it won't be because everyone else is bad. It will be because you despised the things of God. While you're young, serve your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. Let me encourage you to do that and learn from this story. So that's how the rivalry began between Esau and Jacob. By the way, God says he loved Jacob. He hated Esau. Wow. Strong statement from God, isn't it? Let's look how the rivalry continued just a little bit. Look with me, if you would, at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 2. In Deuteronomy chapter number 2, we find the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. Now, in Deuteronomy, they've been wandering around Egypt. Wandering around the wilderness outside of Egypt for 40 years. Been a long time. But in the book of Deuteronomy, it's time to go into the promised land. Remember, they failed to go into the promised land the first time because they doubted God. But in Deuteronomy, they're headed back. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter number 2, look with me at verse number 3. Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. By the way, that's a mountainous area. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Notice verse 5. This is God's command to the Israelites. Now remember, by the way, they're going into Canaan, and what are they to do to the Canaanites? Destroy them all. Get rid of them completely. But look what he says with Esau, or Edom, verse 5. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And we pass by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain, from Elath and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Now look with me, if you would, at Deuteronomy and chapter 23. So what did God say as they were going through to destroy the Canaanites? God said, don't you dare touch Edom. Do not. He's your brother. Don't do it. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Look with me, if you would, at verse 7. Here's God's command again in Deuteronomy 23. This is a little bit later on as Moses is giving the law once again. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 7, it says, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. So what did God give them as a commandment? By the way, part of the law, you are not allowed to abhor, in other words, to hate, to abominate, you are not allowed to abhor an Edomite. Why? Because he's your brother. Even though there was a rivalry there, by the way, we don't have the time to look at it, but in Numbers chapter 20, which is before Deuteronomy, when the children of Israel are trying to go through Edom and buy food from them and all that and pass through that land, the Edomites come out and say, oh, no. You don't come through here. In fact, if you do, we're going to fight with you. So did the Edomites treat them right? No. Remember, Esau and his descendants, they're mad at Israel. They don't like them because in their eyes, Jacob stole the blessing, even though it wasn't because of that. It was because Esau despised it. But what does God say? Israel, you're different than Edom. You're my people. You don't touch them. You know what that tells me about us? Because we're God's people, there are some things that we're not allowed to do that God lets other people do. Other people can get away with things that God says, you're not allowed to do that. Somebody can treat you bad at work, and God wants you to shut your mouth and not say anything in return. Just love on them and be kind. Treat them with respect. But God, you don't understand. Look at what they've done to me. Yeah, but you're different. You're mine. And because you're mine, you are to treat them differently. That goes in your family. That goes in your workplace. That goes with your spouse, your children. On and on and on we can go, right? You are to be different. Why? Because you're God's people. There's a lesson there for you and me. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 137. Here's another illustration of that rivalry and what happened. In Psalm 137, this is a psalm that was written from Babylon after the children of Israel were in Babylon due to captivity. And in just a glimpse of Psalm 137, or in Psalm 37, one verse, we're given a glimpse as to something else that Edom did when Jerusalem went into captivity. Look at Psalm 137 and verse number 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, which means flatten it. Raise it, even to the foundation thereof. So when Jerusalem was being destroyed, and by the way, was she being destroyed unjustly? No, she was being destroyed justly. Because of Jerusalem's sins, she was being punished. Because she turned from God and served idols and refused to obey the law of God and refused to heed the voice of the prophets. That's why God sent Babylon in. And what did Edom do in that? Edom stood by and said, get him! Get them good. And God says, God preserved it in his word, a prayer. Lord, remember what they did. And did God remember it? Well, it's still in scripture all these thousands of years later. God remembered it. God preserved it. God's even put it in the English language for us so that we get to see what Edom did. That brings us back to the book of Obadiah. Turn back there with me, if you would. So in this book of Obadiah, God is rebuking Esau for Esau's treatment, or Edom, I should say, for Edom's treatment of Israel. We've already seen how the rivalry began. We saw what God said to his people, Israel, about what how they could treat Edom, and we saw how Edom treated Israel. Well, here's what God says in verse number 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee, Edom, small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. That's an interesting word. God says about Edom, you are greatly despised. Where have I seen that word before? Genesis 25. Where the Bible says, thus Esau despised his birthright. And now God says, all these years later, these thousands of years later in Obadiah, God says, you're greatly despised. Wow. Isn't that interesting that God uses that same word? I believe he does that on purpose so that we'll see. See, there's a connection there. Now notice verse 3. Verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Pride will do that, won't it? Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, remember they lived in a mountainous area, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. You see, according to those verses, Edom was trusting in her position for safety. Her strength was in her mountains, the fact that her cities were built into the mountains and on the hills, and it was a great place to defend in a battle. And because of that, her heart said, who shall bring me to the ground? And God said, I will. You can make your nest like an eagle's nest. It can be so high up that you're in the stars, yet I'm going to bring you down to the ground. By the way, I find it interesting that the eagle and stars are both some of the symbols that the United States uses for herself. That's interesting, isn't it? We better be careful. We as American citizens are very proud of our military, and I think we should be. I'm thankful for what God's given us. Best I can tell, the greatest military that has ever existed in human history. But that doesn't mean God can't bring us down. Though we set our nest up like an eagle and in the stars, God's able to bring us down. We as a nation better keep very, very humble before God. Well, Edom did not do that. Edom was very prideful and thought, nobody could ever bring me down. And God said, you're going to be in trouble. We don't have time to look at these verses, but I think about 1 Corinthians 10:12, where the Apostle Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm reminded of Psalm 2, where it says that the heathen have set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And the Bible says that God has laughed at them. And he says, yet have I set my holy king, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's Psalm 2. That's a good lesson for you and me. I think about Psalm 37, where the Bible speaks about the fact that the wicked in these days and in every day really has set themselves up. And in her pride, the wicked says, I'm not going to be moved. And yet the psalmist says that God's going to bring them down. And there will come a day when we'll look around and we'll say, where is the wicked man? He's gone. What happened to him? God dealt with him. And that's exactly what happens. That's in the Psalms. So here's what the Bible tells us, that though Edom was prideful because of her position, yet God would bring her down. We won't read the rest of those verses, 1 through 9. We've already read them once. But let's look at verse 10, because in verse 10, we find some sins against Israel that Edom committed. Why was God angry at Edom? Because of her sins against Israel. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. That's why God was angry. And thou shalt be cut off forever. So God says that they were violent against Israel. Look at verse 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. So one of the sins of Edom was violence. The other sin was they were just like those who came against Israel and took her captive. Look at verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Another sin of Edom against Israel is that she rejoiced in pride at the fall of Jerusalem. Now remember this. Did Jerusalem fall justly? Yes. God was just in what he did. Did Israel deserve what she got? Yes. But God was angry at Edom for rejoicing in that day. What does that teach me? That teaches me this. Sometimes I will have a brother or a sister in Christ who does wrong. And I may even warn them, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to pay if you don't go down that road. Hey, wait, come back, wait. And by the way, if I love my brother in Christ, that's exactly what I'll do, won't I? I won't encourage them. I won't pat them on the back and say, well, God bless you as you go on in sin. I'll love them enough to say, hey, you need to knock that off or God's going to deal with you. But if I do that and they continue to go down that road, as sadly a lot of times they do, I need to be careful because there's going to come a day when they pay for it. And the temptation for all of us is to say, yep, I knew it. Thank you, Lord. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Here's what I learned about God. God is jealous over his people. And if I start clapping at the calamities of one of God's people, God will turn his attention on me and say, all right, now you're in trouble. Wouldn't we do that with our own children? If we're disciplining one of them and the other one stands by, now they all do this on the inside. But they better not do it on the outside. And they clap and say, boy, it's about time he got what was coming to him. Wouldn't we all justly say, all right, bub, now it's your turn? Yeah, we would. God is jealous over his people, Be careful. When a Christian falls, don't rejoice. Even when a lost man falls, don't rejoice. We should have tears. We should have crying. And if we can't have tears and crying, then at least we should keep our mouth closed. And at the very minimum, we should say, dear God, forgive me. I know I deserve a lot of punishment from you. Please, dear Lord, don't give me justice. Give me mercy. That's what we should do. Edom didn't do that, and she's about to pay for it. Verse 13, she looted Jerusalem. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity. There's that word again. Nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. She was looting Jerusalem, and God was angry about that. Look at verse 14. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. So not only did she rejoice at the fall of Jerusalem, not only did she loot Jerusalem, she also prevented those who were going to escape from escaping. Boy, God was angry about that. So what does God say? I would encourage you to read the rest of the verses here. Look at verse 17. But upon Zion, I apologize. We need to start at verse 15. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. You know what God says to them after he goes through those verses and says, here's what you did wrong? He says, the day of the Lord is coming. That means judgment day is right around the corner. And now, Edom, you're going to get what's coming to you. This is what God almost always does in Scripture. He always, or almost always, brings us back to the fact that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The judge standeth at the door. So you and I need to remember that as we deal with one another and treat one another. We better remember that, you know, the judge is standing at the door, and there's coming a time where I'm going to answer, not just for what I did as in soul winning, tithing, going to church, you know, dressing right, all the good things that we say a Christian should do. Yes, I'm going to answer for those, but I'm also going to answer for what did I do when so-and-so left the church and their life fell apart? Did I rejoice over that and say, yeah, boy, there's only a few of us that stand true and the rest, yep, they fall apart. And if I do that, God's angry with me. And I'm going to answer. And so will you. You know what I should do is, again, I should lament, I should cry, I should say, oh Lord, have mercy on all of us. Why? Because the day of the Lord draweth near. It's right around the corner. Now, here's what God then says in verse 16, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. God says, I will repay. We don't have time to look at it, but in Deuteronomy 32, God says, and these are my words now, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And this is a case in point right here. And here's what he promises in verses 17 to 21. Eventually, Judah will be victorious. Jerusalem is the one that in the end is going to be brought back to the land. And according to these verses, you know what's going to happen to Edom? It's going to be wiped out. And Israel will come back. God will deal with her people. So, a couple of lessons there, and we'll kind of close this up. Lessons are this. Let's be careful how we treat one another. Let's remember that when somebody falls, don't rejoice over them, or God will get angry at you. But here's the next thing to remember. If we put ourselves in the place of Israel, Jerusalem, God is going to deal with us for our sin. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Sometimes when he does, it feels like it's not fair because the unrighteous are continuing on in their glory, just like Edom was, while we get punished. But the good news is, don't worry, the day of the Lord's coming when God will judge the heathen. And he will preserve us. He won't do that for the heathen. So yes, judgment begins here, but God will preserve us. There's coming a day when God's going to straighten it all out. His kingdom will be set up. We'll rule and reign with him in righteousness, and it'll be a glorious day. And we'll look around and go, I remember there used to be wicked people around. What happened to them? Boy, they used to be flourishing like a green bay tree. Where are they now? They're gone. What happened? God dealt with them. and God established you in the land. God will do that for us. We need to rejoice in Him and have patience. And just let's be careful what we do with one another. I would encourage you, look through, meditate, read the book of Obadiah and meditate on it. And may God bless it to you. Let's pray, and then we will be dismissed here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, how I thank you so much for, Lord, what you've given us in your word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. Lord, I thank you that you share with us not just how the heathen are going to be punished, but also how we had better do right as your people, or the day will come when you will be angry with us because we've rejoiced in somebody else's calamity. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to learn from your word. Lord, help us also to remember that though you judge us, though you work on us, though you discipline us and chastise us, there's going to come a day when you'll set us up, you'll restore us completely, and we'll look around and the wicked will be gone. Lord, we long for that day. Lord, not just so the wicked can be punished, but so that we could rejoice in the glory of your kingdom. Lord, we are strangers and pilgrims in this land. Lord, we're weary and tired from the journey. Lord, would you come quickly, and would you help us in the meantime to be very faithful? Now, Lord, as we take a break here in just a minute, as we have a business meeting, would you guide and direct in all things? Lord, would you help us this next week to honor you, especially in this Christmas season? Would you help us to bring glory to our Savior, to speak much about him? I thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.